And I'm going to present to you a teaching slash exhortation. And it's on my heart to do this. Well, first, I think this what I'm going to talk about, I think, is valuable. And it would be good for us to discuss and for you guys to hear. And it's been a wonderful study for me to do. But I also think it will be really good to have this in the church database of sermons, because it's the type of exhortation I think that we all and each need to listen to periodically. You know, every 6 months or a year, hopefully you guys will pull this out and listen to it again, just to kind of reorient yourself to what we're going to be talking about. So, as you can see, I've titled this evening's study Examples and Copycats. And my key verse, or my beginning verse, is going to be from 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. So if you brought your Bibles tonight and you want to follow along, you can go ahead and turn there. We'll be reading that in just a moment. But before we do, I do want to just real quickly look at these terms that I'm using here and give you a working definition that I've used throughout this teaching here. Example. My working definition of example is this: a person whose thoughts, words, and actions form a pattern that is worthy of imitation. A person whose thoughts, words, and actions form a pattern that's worthy of imitation. And copycats. You guys know what a copycat is, right? A person, now this is like the other side of this equation. A copycat is a person who copies, imitates, mimics, or follows the lead of another. Okay, so let's go to our opening verse here, 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. I'm actually going to begin in the middle of verse 5, and this is what it says: by this we may know that we are in him. So John has introduced us or set us up to describe to us how to identify those who are in him. By this we may know that we are in him. So what he's about to say will define that for us. So here's what he says: whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Okay? Now, okay, I like that. You said heavy. That is. That's a heavy set of passages, right? But it's pretty simple. I think most of you, just from reading it, you know what John is saying, right? It's not, there's not a lot buried or hidden in there. There's not a lot of symbolism, that type of thing. It's pretty straightforward. What's John saying? He's saying that Jesus is our example and that we should copy him, right? That Jesus is our example and we should be copycats of Jesus. It's basically what he's saying. You guys understand that? Great. Want to go home? Okay. As you can guess, you know, I've got more to say about it, right? It is a simple verse, and it's a simple principle to understand, but I want to camp out here for just a couple of moments. I want to look at a couple of phrases that John has used and define them a little bit more for you. First, ought to walk. He says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So ought to walk. Who is he talking about? Who ought to walk this particular way? Whomever says that he abides in Christ, right? Okay, believers, do you say that you abide in Christ? Does Christ abide in you? Do you identify yourself as a believer? Great, then John is talking to you. He's speaking to you and me, the believer. Now, this phrase, ought to walk, it's a verb phrase, and the particular verb tense that he uses is worth taking a moment to look at. What John is, by the verb tense that he uses, what he's talking about, is a continuous action throughout your life as a believer. So he's giving us an instruction. He's saying, this is what you should be doing. It's in what he's not saying is that this is a one-time event. He's not saying that you should be doing this one time, or that it's a periodic thing to be doing, that you should be doing. Now, you know, we haven't gotten to what he's told us that we should be doing, but whatever that is, He's not saying to us that it's a one-time event. He's not saying that it's a periodic event. Do this on Sundays at church. Do this on Thursday nights at Bible study. Do this when you gather with the brethren at men's breakfast or wherever. What he's saying by the verb tense that he uses here is that this should be a continuous action of ours throughout our life as a believer. Now, when did we become a believer? The moment we were born again, right? And this will continue throughout our life as a believer until we breathe our last. So every moment between these two events, continuously, we should be doing what John is telling us we should be doing. Understand that? Makes sense? Okay. The next phrase I want to look at is where he says, in which he walked. Okay, let me read it again. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, who is the he? Jesus, exactly. So he's talking about Jesus. The Greek word translated to walk, the Greek word means to make one's way, to progress, to make due use of opportunities, to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself, to pass one's life. So I think it's pretty apparent, even without understanding this part of it, just by reading the verse. You probably understand this, but let me say it just to make sure. What John is not telling us to do is to somehow study or find out the way Jesus physically walked. You know, did he walk flat-footed or heel to toe, wide strides or narrow strides? You know, this is not what he's talking about. Okay, he's talking about how Jesus progressed through his life, how he used the opportunities that he had, how he regulated his life, how he conducted himself, how he passed his life. That's what John's talking about. Now, the verb tense that he uses here is a very interesting one. It's the aorist tense, which means it's a one-time event. It's like taking a snapshot of an action. But it's a particular mood of the aorist tense. So what it means, what John means by this, is he is summing up Jesus' entire life in a snapshot. Now remember, when John wrote this, this was many years after Christ had been crucified and raised from the dead and ascended to heaven. So what he was telling his readers to do and what he's telling us to do is to look back on Jesus' life, but to look back on his entire life, 33 years of life here on earth, as one unit, to look at that and walk that way. Does that make sense? Good, good, good. I like that. So even with that little bit of further explanation about this verse or these verses, it's still a pretty simple text to understand, isn't it? Okay. Simple text to understand. It's a simple principle to understand, right? Jesus is our example. Copy him. Do what he did. Live the way he did. Easy, 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 right? Where is the difficulty in this? Where does the difficulty arise in this? Doing it, applying it to our lives. It's easy to understand. It's difficult to do or to apply. Now, I like using illustrations to explain principles and how to apply them to our lives. So I'm gonna give you an illustration right now from the music world. Okay, you guys know that I like music. In the 1960s, there was a rock and roll band called the Beatles. Anybody not familiar with the Beatles? Okay, I thought so. But, you know, for the sake of the recording, just in case somebody's listening to this and you don't know who the Beatles are, you've never heard of them, they were a rock and roll band in the 1960s. Now, for as long as I can remember, they have been my favorite rock and roll band, the Beatles. Now, let me explain something so that I don't get myself in trouble here. I want you to understand this. I want you to know that I know and I understand what the Beatles stood for, and I'm not a fan of that. Okay, the Beatles stood for rebellion. The Beatles stood for a lot of anti-American things, a lot of unwholesomeness, a lot of ungodliness. I'm not a fan of any of that, okay? I'm a fan of their music. I've always liked their music, okay? So with that established, let me make my illustration here. The Beatles were, in the 1960s, they were a very, very popular band, an extremely popular band, an extremely successful band. They started making music and recording music, and they had no idea how successful they were going to be. But they were. And as a result, many, many bands throughout the 1960s copied the Beatles. Lots and lots and lots of bands copied the Beatles. And they copied everything that they did. I mean, guys started cutting their hair the way the Beatles wore their hair. They wore the same clothes the Beatles wore. They played the same instruments. They would play their instruments the same way. They copied the Beatles. And this went on, you know, throughout the 60s. And then at a certain point, the Beatles, of course, they broke up. They stopped making music together. And pretty quickly after that, what happened is, of course, bands stopped copying the Beatles. But an interesting thing started happening. Bands, current bands at that point in time, started copying bands who had copied the Beatles. Okay? And then as more time went on and new bands came out, bands copied bands who copied bands who copied the Beatles. And so on and so on and so on. And the interesting thing that happened is that because the Beatles served as an example for a lot of bands during the 60s. Maybe they didn't want to, maybe they didn't intend to, but they did. Okay. So what happened, and it was kind of phenomenal with the Beatles, is that example grew into influence. Okay. And this is the point that I'm trying to make with this illustration. Over a period of time, direct example, grew into influence. Now, today, popular music, rock and roll music, whatever you want to call it, is greatly, greatly influenced by the Beatles. Okay? There are many musicians today who don't even realize that what they are doing is heavily influenced by the Beatles. There are many people who listen to music, who like current popular rock and roll music, and they have no idea that the music that they love so much is greatly influenced by the Beatles. So, my illustration is just saying this. The Beatles were an example for other bands. Other bands were copycats, right? As time went on, the example grew into influence. And that's where we are today. Now, what does all of this, why did I take this time and use the Beatles as an example, and what does all this have to do with our Bible study? Well, the church is called to influence society. It's one of the reasons we are here, is to influence society. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world." Now, this is the Lord Jesus talking. He was called the light of the world. Now, he is calling his disciples, the church, us, saying, "We are the light of the world." So, Matthew 5, 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is a call that the church has, to be an influence in the world. And where does it all start? It starts with examples and copycats. Now, who is our great example? The Lord Jesus. Okay. 1 John 2, 5, and 6 tells us that. But let me give you a couple other verses just to cement that in for us. Because truly, this is all through Scripture, all through the New Testament, we are told that Jesus is our great example. But let's just turn to a few passages here just to cement this in for us. Go to Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Luke 6:40. It says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." Now turn to John 13. I want to read 13 through 17. John 13, 13 through 17. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, and he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And then finally, 1 Peter 2, chapter 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Now, verses like this, they just go on and on and on. I've given you three more. I think that we can safely move on knowing that what Scripture tells us is that Jesus is our great example. There are many and diverse ways in which we are to copy the Lord Jesus. Really, truly, too many to discuss in one study. In fact, you know, I was thinking about it. It would make a great series of studies to take each individual way that we should copy Jesus and build an entire study out of it. I think it would be tremendous. So one of these days, maybe I'll do that. But for tonight, let's just spend a couple minutes and look at this. In what ways are we to imitate Jesus? In what ways is Jesus an example to us? Let's start with a high-level look at it. Let's start with the macro view. Give me a word or a phrase that would sum up in what ways are we to imitate Jesus. Anybody? What'd you say? No, that would sum up everything. In all ways, in every way, in everything. So everything that Jesus did is an example, and we should copy him in every single way, right? Now, let me just write down a couple. Give me some specifics. You said prayer. Okay, that's a good one. Prayer. Okay, Jesus prayed, so we should pray. And we have recorded in Scripture several of the Lord's prayers. So we should look at those prayers and study those prayers and not only pray because he prayed, but pray like he prayed, right? Anything else? Obedience. Okay. Karen, what did you say? Oh, okay. Okay. Obedience. He was obedient to his Father, right? We have... Gentle, okay. I like that. Now, he was gentle. We should, okay. You know, this list could go on and on and on, all right? I just wanted to get a couple things down so that you know what I'm talking about, the direction that I'm going here. So, we should imitate Jesus in all ways, in all ways. Here's just a couple of specifics. Prayer, obedience, gentleness, boldness, okay? So, like I said, and I think you can tell just by this list, we wouldn't be able to dig into just these four in the time that we've got tonight, right? So, I want to focus on one particular area that we should copy Jesus, and it's one that hasn't been mentioned, and let me just... get rid of these. Okay. The area that I want to focus on is the fact that Jesus is an example. Okay, we talked about these specifics. Jesus is the example. Okay, we've got example. And over here we'll have copycat. Okay, so we've determined that Jesus is our example. And that we, believers, that's who John is speaking to here, right? Believers, okay, are copycats. Great. So if we are going to be good copycats and we're going to copy Jesus, we also should be examples, right? Okay. Now, I've just taken you through a, you know, little simple little logical deduction here. But we need more than that. Let's look at some passages of Scripture to see if the way I've logically worked this out, if Scripture supports that. Okay? Turn with me to 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to his protege, Timothy. And he says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." So what Paul is saying to Timothy, what he's instructing Timothy, and of course, you know, us also, is to be an example for these other believers. Now, he mentioned some specific areas, but we're looking for the point that we are called to be copycats of Jesus, but we're also called to be examples for one another. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Again, the Apostle Paul writing here, and he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." He's crisscrossing all kinds of lines here, talking about believers being both examples and copycats for each other to be examples of. Make sense? Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 7. "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." So you see what's happening here? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were examples for the Thessalonians. They were copycats of the Lord and of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and then in turn became examples for the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Okay? Got a couple more, two more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 9. "Now we commend you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." Now listen to this. It says, It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. So Paul was saying we had the right to do this, but we didn't. We didn't exercise that right. And the reason we didn't is to be an example for you to imitate. Okay? One more. 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. 1 Timothy 1, 16. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Now, this verse captures something that that Paul is communicating, and that is this, that we are to be examples for each other, and we are to be copycats of other believers. We are to imitate other believers. Let me ask you a couple questions. Was there ever anything that Jesus did that we should not imitate, that would be inappropriate for us to imitate? No. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was sinless. We can safely imitate anything and everything that Jesus Christ ever did in his life. Are you comfortable with that? Okay. What about Paul? Was there ever anything Paul did that we should not imitate? Okay, I'm glad you said that. I forgot to mention that. I'm talking about from the road to Damascus incident forward, from the point that Paul became a believer on. That's the portion of his life I'm talking about. Was there ever anything Paul did during that part of his life that we should not imitate? Was Paul perfect? Did Paul sin as a believer? Paul absolutely sinned as a believer. He absolutely did. And did he want us to copy his sin? No. No, of course not. That's not what Paul is saying when he's saying, copy me. Right? Okay, I'm gonna try to draw this for you. Here's Jesus, our great example. Okay. Now, these lines are going to represent Jesus' life. Okay? Now, here's Paul. And Paul is copying Jesus. Okay? Now, there's others down here who are going to copy Paul. And then there'll be others down here who copy those who copied Paul, who copied Jesus. You see that graphically? Okay. But Paul did other things. He did things out here, didn't he? Outside of those boundaries that Jesus gave us. He did things, he sinned, right? Does Paul want us to copy those? No, not at all. So we don't want to copy everything that Paul did, right? The way we copy everything or can copy everything that Jesus did. So in the same way, do we want to copy everything that believers do just because they are believers? No, absolutely not. Okay, so where are we so far? We should all be examples as Christ was an example. Okay? In what ways should we be examples for others? Now, we talked about in what ways Christ is an example for us and in what ways we should copy Christ. Now we're saying that we should be examples the same way Christ is an example. In what ways should we be examples for others? Well, I'm going to say it like this. The same ways in which Jesus is an example for us. In all ways. In every way. Right? I mean, are you comfortable with that? I mean, can you think of any section of life where the scriptures have told us, when it comes to this area of life, no, don't be an example for others. No. We are called to be like Jesus. So we should be an example for others in the same way Jesus was an example in all ways. We could go back to our list, right? Jesus was obedient. That served as an example for us. Therefore, we should be obedient, well, for two reasons, right? Because we're copying Jesus and we're being an example for others. Does this make sense? Good, good, okay. So where does all of this begin and where does this all end up? And I said earlier that what I'm building is the beginning of the influence on the world, on the unsaved, believing world that the church has been called to have. Well, it begins, where does it begin? It begins with examples. Okay, I'm going to give you another illustration here. My family is very good friends with another family who lives close by us, and one of the daughters in that family, she's not here tonight, but I've already asked her if I could use her as an example. So, I'm talking about Justine. When I first met Justine, I've known her for about 9 years. When I first met her, she was about 7 years old. And a lovely little girl, and she used to come over and play with my kids all the time. And one thing that I noticed early on with Justine is she had a particular struggle, a particular difficulty that she had never dealt with up until she met me. And that was she did not like to be copied. I mean, passionately did not like to be copied. You know, kids are sitting around the dining room table coloring in a coloring book, right? And, you know, some of my kids would look over at here. They would like the way she was doing something. So what do kids do? They copy it, right? Justine didn't like that. She'd get very upset. You know, if they were drawing freehand pictures and she was drawing an animal or something and one of the kids liked the way they would copy, you know, kids copy each other, right? This was a big struggle for Justine. And I took the opportunity to talk to her quite a few times, actually, about the principles that we're talking about tonight. And over the course of time, I'm happy to say at this point in Justine's life, she's now 16 years old, and she understands these principles, and she has embraced them. And she really does not struggle anymore the way she did as a little girl when I first met her, as far as people copying her. So once again, okay, nice story, nice illustration, but what does that directly have to do with what we're talking about? This really begins with children. It really does. I mean, it begins in childhood. And what I was able to teach Justine is that being copied is a good thing, right? Why? Because you're serving as an example. You are being an example when someone copies you. It means that they like you, that they like what you're doing, that what you're doing is, in one way or another, appealing to them. But it's important to be the right kind of example. And that is the key. That is the key right there. And in the same way, being a copycat is a good thing. You know, I chose this term to use because it has in the child world out there, it has kind of a negative connotation, right? If one child wants to call another child something mean or nasty, you know, they'll say, you copycat, right? But being a copycat is a good thing. Why? Why is being a copycat a good thing? Because you're following an example. But once again, the important element of that is following the right kind of example. Okay, now, you know, coloring and coloring books and drawing pictures and stuff are not spiritual matters, but it's where this whole principle begins for a lot of people. Is in childhood. So I think that it's important as parents, I'm a parent of four, I think that it's important for parents to teach these principles to their children, to be examples and to be copycats, but to be the right kind of examples and copycats. Because let me ask you this, you know, if you're a parent, do you want to raise your children to be the part of the church that influences society in the ways of Jesus instead of being influenced by society themselves? Now, I said, do you want to raise your children to be the part of the church that does this? Because let me tell you something. There's a lot of the church that doesn't. There's a lot of the church that doesn't put emphasis on influencing society, influencing the unsaved world in the ways of Jesus. And that same part of the church is influenced by the unsaved world. Okay? And this is where it begins or where it can end. So, for us, and here is, I want to get into the exhortation part. I mean, this I did exhort parents, myself included. But for all of us, parents or not, adults, believers, we need to be the right kind of examples. And we need to copy those who are the right kind of examples. Certainly, as we've already established, Jesus is our great example. So what is the right kind of example? Okay, of course, we're gonna follow the pattern of Jesus. But as we interact with each other, what is the right kind of example? What do we want to copy in each other? I want to copy what you are copying of Jesus. See, I want to be in this flow right here. I don't want to be out here. And once again, I'm sure you're aware of it, but this happens all the time. Believers, whole churches are built on this. Believers will copy other believers in unrighteous areas and justify it because I'm copying a believer. She's doing it. He's doing it. Pastor said it was okay. Right? This is not what Jesus wants us to do. This is not what Paul called us to do. This is not what John exhorted us to do. This is not what John's talking about at all. He's talking about within these lines, we want to copy each other in the ways of Jesus. We want to be examples for each other in the ways of Jesus. So, where am I? We want to be the right kind of example, Jesus as our great example. And I come back to the illustration. Paul did not want us to copy his sins. When he said, imitate me, when he spoke to Timothy and said, be an example for others, he was not talking about those things outside of these lines. He absolutely was not. He was talking about the things within those lines. Okay, now, this little illustration of mine, I've got these very nice lines of distinction. Okay? So, you know, if we had a bunch of stuff out here, all that, we've got these clear lines of distinction. Wouldn't it be nice if in real life there were these crystal clear lines of distinction? And I could look at you and say, oh, well, that's clearly on the outside, so I won't copy that. And that's clearly on the inside, so I will copy that. But unfortunately, that's not how real life works, does it? There are no lines of distinction like this in real life. What we've got are just simply our actions. You see me, and you see all of my actions. And I see you, and I see all of your actions. So where does that leave us? That leaves us with discernment. I need to discern, and you need to discern, because there are no lines of distinction like that. Our lives are like, are you guys familiar with these reality shows where they'll take, I'm not into them myself, but they're popular, but where they take like cameras, and they mount in people's houses, in somebody's house, and then they just turn the cameras on, and then we're supposed to sit down in our living room in front of our TV and watch it. And it's just like a slice of life. And presumably, I don't really buy this, but presumably you're seeing everything. Unfiltered, you're seeing the good, the bad, and the ugly. You're just, this is just this person's or this family's life, right? Well, I think that's a good illustration for that's what our lives are with each other. You know, you see me, it's like a reality show. And you get my actions unfiltered. I don't have the ability. I could try, and I might be successful here and there or for a while, but I don't have the ability to filter all of the sinful actions from you and just present to you the Christ-like actions. You see it all, and you have to discern, as do I with you. This creates a difficulty, doesn't it? Like I said, no clear lines, no easy lines of distinction there. Creates a difficulty. So what's the answer to that difficulty? What do we do? What do people do? Well, different people, different kinds of people have different answers for that. The easy answer is to what? Live your life like Jesus, right? If I live my life like Jesus, then I don't need to worry about filtering or what you're going to see or this or that, right? So there's the easy answer, but, you know, we've already established that's easier said than done. Okay. So different people come up with different answers for this difficulty. Some people answer this by not wanting others to copy them, not wanting to be examples for other people. I'll give you another illustration here. When I was a kid, my dad had season tickets to Dodger Stadium through the company that he worked for. So we went to Dodger Stadium all the time. I mean, we just went game after game after game after game. We went to lots of Dodger games. And in the 60s, there was one particular, one guy on the Dodgers, one player that I just really was enamored with. I just loved him, and that's Don Drysdale. I don't know if you guys remember or know Don Drysdale, but he's a right-handed pitcher, just a phenomenal pitcher, just a great guy. I loved him, and I loved watching him pitch. You know, in those days, pitchers were pitchers. If you started, you finished. You know, you pitched a whole game. You didn't just pitch an inning or two, right? And I used to love going and watching Don Drysdale pitch, and I got to see him pitch a lot because we went to so many games. So one Saturday afternoon, I'm over at the neighborhood Big Five Sporting Goods, and I'm looking at baseball mitts and baseball bats, and I'm in the baseball section, you know. There's people in the store, and people are walking up and down the aisle, this and that. And so the guy comes down the aisle, and he's walking towards me, and as he's getting closer, I just happen to look over, and I look over, and it's like, it's Don Drysdale, you know, and I just stand up, and I'm standing right in front of him, and all I can think to say is I'm looking, because he's a big guy, and I'm a kid, you know, and I'm looking up, and it's like, you're Don Drysdale, you know, and he chuckled, and he goes, yeah, I know, and I sat there for probably, well, at the time for me, it seemed like an eternity. You know, it was probably 10, maybe 15 minutes. He sat there and he talked to me. He stopped what he was doing. He stopped in his day and he sat there and he talked to me. And I mean, he reached out his hand, you know, and I shook his hand, his right hand, you know, his pitching hand. And I asked him for his autograph. He bought me a baseball, you know, he paid for a baseball and autographed it, gave it to me. But we sat there and we talked. And he asked me all kinds of questions about myself, about my family, about my school, about my friends, about what I was into, this and that. And he encouraged me. He really instructed me. He served as an example. He told me a lot of things. He said, look, you know, your family is important. It's important to be plugged into your family, to love your family, to be part of your family. He talked about the importance of, you know, going to school, getting good grades, working hard for that. You know, all of these types of things. And he told me, he said, you know, I am where I am today because I embraced a lot of this stuff. My family, the kind of people that I ran around with, hung out with, the things I did and the things I didn't do, paying attention in school, getting good grades, you know, working hard, that type of thing. That's what gave me the ability to do what I'm doing today. Don Drysdale served as an example to me. You know, he assumed that role of an example or of a role model. And again, we're not talking about spiritual matters here. I'm just using this as an illustration, because today, you know, there's many, many professional athletes, most of them, that don't want to be examples for younger kids. I've heard, you know, on TV and the radio and stuff, where you know, professional athletes have been caught doing something that they shouldn't be doing. And when asked, you know, how do you think this affects your fans, especially the young fans? It's like, hey, you know, that's their thing. Has nothing to do with me. You know, that's the attitude. So, you know, that's just one example of how some people just, their answer to this difficulty is to just not want others to copy them and not want to be examples to others. Some people answer this by simply ignoring it, just pretending it's not there, just pretending it doesn't happen, just, you know, going about their life, just doing whatever it is that they want to do, some good, some bad. But, you know, when it comes down to it, it's like, hey, you're responsible for yourself, I'm responsible for myself, and that's as far as it goes. Well, that's not as far as it goes. It just simply isn't. So, you know, my exhortation tonight is this. I want to encourage you to look at your life in this way. Ask yourself about everything you do. Everything. Now, we established in what ways does Jesus serve as an example to us? In what ways are we to copy Jesus? In all ways. And likewise, in what ways are we to be examples for others? In all ways. So I'm saying to you, ask yourself about everything that you do. Ask yourself this question. Is this what Jesus wants me to be teaching others to do? Is this what Jesus wants me to be teaching others to do? And think about some of the specific areas of your life. How about your finances? You know, think about how you're handling your finances, big things and little things. The way you handle your finances, is that what Jesus wants you to be teaching others to do? Hey, I'll go ahead and go out on a limb here and touch on a very, very sensitive nerve here. Tithing, you know, how do you tithe? Ask yourself, how, when it comes to tithing, is this what Jesus wants me to be teaching other people? Because like it or not, believe it or not, agree with it or not, you do teach other people by your example, you know. One thing that I have noticed in you know, the position that I have in the church is that through the years I've seen a lot of children, you know, grow up all the way into adulthood. And I see a very interesting pattern emerge. And it's not absolute, but it's pretty consistent, is that the parents who tithe, their children usually grow up to be faithful and diligent tithers. And vice versa. You have parents who are not faithful tithers. And most of the time, their children grow up to not be faithful tithers, you know. So, finances. How about relationships? How you interact with other people? Husbands, wives, parents, children. How about this? I mean, those are easy targets, but how about us? How about the brethren? How do we treat each other? And I'm not talking about just your buddies, your friends. You know, that's easy, right? I mean, Scripture tells us it's easy to be nice to nice people, right? It's easy to love people that you love. It's more difficult to love people that aren't so lovable, or maybe they are and you just don't love them much. But you know what I'm saying? How do you interact with other people? You need to ask yourself, is this what Jesus wants me to be teaching others to do? How about your language? How you speak? And I'm not talking about, I mean, obviously, you know, like, say, profanity. But, yeah, that's, I don't think that's really an issue with us, at least in our church. But I'm talking about all areas of language. What kind of language do you use? How do you speak to other people? How do you speak? Wives, how do you speak to your husband? Husbands, how do you speak to your wives? Parents, how do you speak to your children? Kids, how do you speak to your parents? The brethren, how do we speak to each other? You know, are we... Here's a big one. Here's a huge one. How do we speak about each other? Okay. How often do we engage in gossip? And let me tell you something. You know, it's not difficult to define gossip. Okay. It's just not. We make it difficult. And we come up with some incredibly creative ways to gossip and not call it gossip. Okay. But it doesn't change the fact that it is gossip. You know, so basically, if you're talking about someone and they are not there, and you're talking about them in any way that is not edifying to them, guess what? You're gossiping. And the Bible defines it as malicious gossip. Okay? How often do we do that? Well, you know what? We need to ask ourselves, is this what Jesus wants me to be teaching others to do? Is this what Jesus wants me to be teaching my children to do? And teaching all of you to do, making it easier for you to say, oh, well, pastor does it. Oh, well, you know, this person does it. She does it. He does it. How about in our dress, how we dress? This is probably more, you know, applies more to women than to men because there's the appropriateness factor there. But, I mean, it applies to men also. How do you dress? You know, and again, ask yourself the question, is this what Jesus wants me to be teaching others to do? How often do you stand in front of the mirror in the morning before you leave the house and ask yourself that question versus, you know, I don't know, what do you ask yourself when you stand in front of the mirror? You know, who's going to be looking at me? How good do I look? How pretty do I look? How cool do I look? What we should be asking ourselves, is this what Jesus wants me to be teaching others to do? Just a couple more. I'll let you go. How about our church life? Okay. Things like church attendance. You know, coming to church. And I'm not talking about a legalistic sense. This has nothing at all to do with your salvation. We're talking about being examples and being copycats, right? You know, do you come to church every week? And when you don't come to church, when you're not here, why aren't you here? You know, I think I told you this story. I got time to slide this in. I don't know, a few weeks ago, a few months ago, time flies by. But, you know, it was the last game of the basketball championship series. And somebody called me that day. It was a Thursday. We had Bible study. And someone, a brother from the church, and God bless him for his thoughtfulness in this. He called me and he said, hey, Tim, you know, Tim loves the Lakers. It's the last game. Can we arrange it so that Tim can have the night off and he can watch the game live? You know, and he asked me, he goes, can you teach Bible study tonight? And I said, sure, absolutely, no problem. And I said, but I'll tell you what, there's absolutely no possible way you're going to get Tim to stay home from a Bible study to watch a basketball game. It's just not going to happen. But I really appreciate your heart. I'd be happy to teach the Bible study, and I'll approach Tim on it. So I went into Tim's office, and I explained it to him. And I said, I can, you know, I got plenty of material. I can teach the Bible study tonight. You want to stay home and watch the game? And he said, absolutely not. He goes, you want to teach the Bible study, go right ahead, but I'll be there listening. I'm not about to miss a Bible study, and this is how he said it. He goes, I'm not about to miss a Bible study for a basketball game. You know? Well, is that how we look at it? You know? Well, I'm talking about church. I'm not talking about Bible study right now, but now let's go into Bible study. You know, these Thursday night Bible studies. I mean, I don't know if this is a good study or not, but, you know, we're characterized as a church by having really, really good, solid studies on Thursday nights. Where is everybody? You know? Where? Now, You know, I'm like the you folks that are here. I mean, God bless you. You are faithful. I mean, it's been a lot of years, and it's the same faces, and I love each one of you for it. I just wish that more people valued it the same way as you do. I wish more people would ask themselves, is this what Jesus wants me to be teaching others to do? You know, because a lot of the folks that aren't here tonight are parents. You know, what are they teaching their children? How about serving in the body? You know, I mean, really, every single one of us, everybody who is a member of this church should be serving. Are you serving? Is that what Jesus wants you to be teaching others to do? Okay, one more, and then I'll end. How about work ethics? I think I've told you a lot of childhood stories tonight, haven't you? Well, when I was a kid, I grew up, and this is a little embarrassing, I guess. It really doesn't have to do with me. It's my mom. But I grew up thinking that the source for all stationery supplies for school or home, that the source was mom's work, okay? Whatever I needed. My mom worked for this giant corporation, a worldwide corporation, okay? Whenever I needed anything, a notebook, paper, pens, pencils, erasers, rulers, stapler, you name it, anything, all I did was I told my mom, and her reply always was, oh yeah, I'll get that for you at work tomorrow. She was stealing it. She was stealing it. You know? And she'd just go into the supply room and take it home. I didn't know it, you know, as I grew up and stuff and looked back. But, I mean, what are your work ethics? Is that whatever it is that you do, however you behave and act at work, is that what Jesus wants you to be teaching others to do? Are you there on time? Do you leave early? Do you surf the internet on company time? Do you make long distance calls on their dime? You know, I mean, the list goes on and on and on. The question is that what Jesus wants you to be teaching others to do? What kind of example are you being? And know that people are copying you. Okay, enough. So this is where it leaves us. We are called to be examples, and we're called to be copycats in all areas of our lives, in all ways, and at all times. So we're just about out of time. Let me conclude with this statement. As Christ is an example to us, and we are copycats of him, and then we become examples to others, and they are copycats of us, Christ has a greater and greater influence on the world around us. That is how we influence the unsaved world around us. That is how we are a light in a dark world. In order for us to influence the world for Christ, instead of us being influenced by the world, we must begin by being copycats and examples. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much that you have given me the opportunity to share these few words with your people, to open your book, and to look at this basic but very important, very significant principle. I hope that I have been able to deliver it in such a way as that it's had an impact on people. And I hope that people will revisit this exhortation as time goes on to refresh themselves in it. So, Father, I pray for your blessing on this evening, on everyone who's here, and certainly on everyone who might be listening. Thank you, Father. Amen.